God, we do give you honor, praise, and glory. We thank you, God, that you're a God who never changes. You're a God who loves us with an everlasting love, and you reach out to each and every one of our needs. And so, Lord God, this morning, we do pray for those of our church family in need. There's so many sick right now and afflicted, Father. But God, we pray that your hand would not be shortened, but it could save and deliver and heal and set free those, Lord God. And Father, we do hold before you those that are having especially a difficult problem today, Father. Larry and Shirley and Eva and Jordan and Kathy and Jim Krager and Christine Smith and Debbie Berg and Lexi, Father, and in each and every case, God, we ask you to extend your hand of mercy and that you would bring healing and comfort and restoration. And Father, that you know in each case exactly what is necessary. So we trust you, Lord, all things we put in your care. And Father, we hold before you Lois today as she returns home after being here with her granddaughter in this emergency with Lexi. And Father, we pray for her special trip home, God, that she will just be comforted to know that all things are in your hands. And Father, for those in special needs today too, Father, we hold Mike and Debbie and Larry and Deidre and Dennis and Beth and Gary and Vivian. And we pray, God, that their need would be touched by your mercy too, Father. And so, God, in all of these things, we look to you, trusting you, knowing you, that you've got all things under your control, no matter how difficult it seems to appear to us. We look to you. So, God, bless our time today. Bless our word today as we worship you in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen. Before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, God loves you. Hallelujah. Yes. And especially so, we have a few birthdays that are going to be happening this week. Valerie Clark, and she's not in this service. I came in this office this week, and when I came in, Valerie was out cleaning the windows in the front. And I go, what are you doing, Valerie? And she says, I thought the windows were dirty. And so what a blessing that was, and she made sure she took care of it. But her birthday is on 3/20. Michelle Hernandez, her birthday, that's Mario's wife, is on 3/24 this week. And somebody named Pastor Dave, his birthday is on 3/24. And this is one I really do not, well, I guess I should be thankful that I am alive, and but at the same token, I never thought I would see this day, but when God called me into the ministry, I was just 29 going on 30, and I had finally been in school, and I said, okay, I'm going into ministry. So the people that were with me, my friends, celebrated our birthday, and I was 30 years old for that 30th birthday, so it's pretty hard to forget that, and it seemed like a long journey because it's now been 40 years that I've been serving God in the ministry full time, and I thank the Lord for that choice he gave me on the night that happened before that period of time and when I said yes. When you say yes to Jesus, you can't say no. You just go along with your yes. And so it is a blessing. This week, this morning, though, we're going to have a very special treat. It's not about my birthday at all. It's a spring treat. And the staff promised me that it was a time to just be thankful that spring is coming. And I thought, well, that's interesting because winter, you know, it's been kind of a difficult winter in some ways. We've had a lot of rain and a lot of people were affected by it. And of course, here in California, we were basking in it. Getting in accidents and all kinds of stuff, not knowing what to do with rain on the street. And yet, it's been amazing because they're still proclaiming from the government here in California that we're still in a drought. It's like, get over it, would you? But if you would capture the water instead of letting it go the ocean, it might help. But anyhow, enough of that. But I really thank God for the many, many things that we have and been blessed with. So we're going to have a spring treat today, but it reminds me when I had come back from Vietnam, there was a group of us that said, if we survive, when we get back to home, we're all going to come together in California, and we're going to buy motorcycles, and we're going to head to New Orleans for the Mardi Gras. Now, that was a survival technique, okay? I never made it there, actually, for that. I did go there in a disaster, but not for that purpose. It would be later on in my life. But so I bought a motorcycle, became a hippie, or tried to be. And I'll never forget, I ended up in outside of Texas. In Texas, they were looking for hippies for the chain gang. And so I was trying to avoid that. And so there I was on my motorcycle. And so I decided, instead of spending the night in front of a building somewhere or out in the field, that we should spend the night at the Salvation Army. So we did, a 400-bed facility, and it was the craziest experience I ever had in my life. And I wanted to eat, though. We didn't have money for food. So I said, okay, we'll go there. We'll spend the night. So me and my couple of buddies, and we did, except for the fact they told us they would not give us food till we listened to the preacher first. So we had to listen to the preacher and sing those old hymns, and then finally we got the food. At least that's what they called it, food. So after the service this morning, you got to listen to the preacher preach, and you get no food till after the service is over. But it'll be better than what I had. I assure you that it will be. But anyhow, it's a blessing. You know, time changes, affects us all, some more than others. I know that a lot of people, it seemed, got really sick just because of the time change. Threw off their internal clock, and everything went crazy. And it messes up our head, messes up our body, but, you know, spring ahead. It's the whole ordeal of winter is past, and now comes Easter. And that's what we're going to be sharing about this morning in the message through it all. We're going to talk about the hope we have in Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to continue our series. So this morning, open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 once again. This is the longest chapter in Corinthians, and it really takes a lot. I remember over the years when I've taught it, you have a tendency to skip a lot of verses. Well, this morning, I decided there were some verses again I was going to skip, and I thought, you know what? I don't know how many people have ever gone through these verses line by line, but I'm going to take it line by line, and I'm going to show you some very interesting things as we go through this study this morning. And we worship a God that is outside of time. Amen? A movie recently came out, maybe you heard of it or saw it, called Arrival. And that particular movie, my wife and I went to see it. It was kind of strange. But what would happen as they were trying to give within the storyline if an alien species showed up on Earth, a species so advanced, so much more evolved than humans, that the act of communication was nearly impossible? And of course, maybe today it's easy to attend church to become routine in some people's minds, even sometimes for pastors. We think of it as being a small part of our normal week, but have you ever stopped to think about who we are communicating with? He's not an alien. In fact, I don't even believe in him, but there is a true and living God that wants to have fellowship and communicate with us, and that's why we're here to worship him, amen? And so as we learn, it's not a movie, it's the reality, and he never changes. So Paul gives us some instruction. Follow along, please, this morning as we pick it up at verse 28, and I want to read through verse 28 all the way through verse 35. So follow along, please. He says, "Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do to those who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body shall they come with?" Father God, we pray this morning, we pray, God, that you would give us an understanding heart, an understanding mind, that you would speak to our lives this day, give us that hope, that reality of what we have, and the promises you've given us. For you are God who never changes, and you love us with an everlasting love. So may we rejoice in the fact of what you've done, and what you're doing, and what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So as a result, remember, Paul said in Philippians 1:6 these words, being confident of the very thing that he who has begun a good work in you, he's begun that good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there's hope for you, there's hope for me, that what we are is not what we're always going to be. For we are changing, some more and some faster than others. And yet there is a song that we sometimes sing, and it's the fact that we won't be shaken no matter what tomorrow brings. So you should not be shaken today. Then in Philippians 4:13, Paul said something else. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can you? Can we? Yes, we can. But there's a song by Integrity that I heard that I want to share with you that kind of sets the basis for our teaching this morning, and it's titled, Nothing is Impossible. So watch it with me as we see these words.
Through you, I can do anything. I can do all things, 'cause it's you who gives me strength. Nothing is impossible. Through you, blind eyes are open. Strongholds are broken. I am living by faith. I'm not gonna live by what I see.
Do you believe? Amen. If you do, clap your hands. Yeah. It's almost as though that song was written about what Paul is sharing here in 1 Corinthians, because he gives to us the experience of life and death and life forevermore. But remember in Corinth, as I shared with you, that the Corinthians did not believe that there was life beyond their present circumstances. And of course, then that would be fatalism. There would be that philosophy that everything is rigged and there's nothing that can go right, there's nothing that can happen that's any good. But Paul basically breaks that philosophy, and he brings to us not what the Epicurean philosophy was, eat, drink, for tomorrow you die, but there is a reality of hope beyond the grave. That hope is our, you might say, our encouragement and our strength to live for today, but to live correctly for today. So far, we've been talking about in this series that we're in, Through It All, and this morning is the sixth part of it. Well, the seventh part will be next time, and that'll finish up 1 Corinthians 15, but Through It All. It's about living a consistent Christian life. In fact, to have that experience. So far, we've covered in those areas, we've covered the fact of the reality of our lostness and our circumstances, the reality and the reason behind it, and also the return from it. And then we got into Roman numeral 2, a consistent Christian life, its realization. And we talked about confidence for the past in the first 11 verses. And then we left off last week where in verses 12 through 34, the confidence for the present. And so this morning, we go back to that particular area. And I just want to remind you, as we've been looking at this, it is amazing because in that particular region of the world, the people were living for the day. It was all about then. And you know what? We haven't advanced as a society a whole lot more. As a matter of fact, people today are only living for the moment. It doesn't have anything about consequences. I remember a play that Pastor Chuck had put together several years ago, and it was a musical drama about the fact that Satan comes along and tells the people there's no consequences, so just do whatever you want to do. But there are consequences for our actions, no matter what they are. So there is, on the positive side, good consequences, for the Bible says, for God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. So for sowing good things, guess what we're going to get? A reward of the good things. We just got to see it. But it goes through a process, and I'm calling that through it all. But they were saying in that day, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was the Epicureanism philosophy, and it's much the same today. But then we learned that God entered our world to implant us in his power over death in verses 21 through 28, which we looked at last week. We looked at the reality, and I remind you, if you weren't here, but if you were, then I'll remind you again, that there are two spheres of existence that Paul gave to the Corinthians. He said, you're in Adam or you're in Christ, one or the other. There's no third option here. So this morning, we're either in Adam or we're in Christ. We can be born into Adam's circle, and we are, because Adam transgressed against God, and guess what? We inherited. Some people look for their inheritance. The inheritance I got from Adam, I wish I could just do away with that very fact. Well, I have in Christ. But yet, so you're born into that first circle. Then by being born again and dying to the old, being born again by the Holy Spirit, we're made alive evermore in Christ's circle. So we're in Christ this morning. Would you say, I'm in Christ this morning? If you truly are, say, I'm in Christ this morning. And if that person next to you didn't say anything, say, I need to pray for you. You want me to pray now? You're either in Adam, but if you're in Adam, Paul said, you're dead. You might as well be dead. For in fact, he says in verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. So if you're in that area, in Adam, it's death. It's a death sentence. How do you get out? You must be born again to be in that new sphere, that new circle of life. And in Christ, he says in verse 22, all shall be made alive. So Gideon said, if God is with us And we know that God is working, according to Paul. Paul said, well, gosh, God is working there for us, taking us through it all. Then what are we worried about? I've been born again, so why do I have these terrible times? And then, of course, Gideon said, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Well, you know, we go through trials and tribulations. Jesus said in this world, you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What is he saying? That there's a future beyond what your present is. That there's circumstances beyond even what you can imagine or think. For you are in communication with the living God who loves you. Not an alien who doesn't have anything for hope at all, but a living God who has the ability to communicate. So what Paul is saying, sometimes we feel like giving up. And so I closed last week with Romans 8:37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Do you feel that today? If you don't, you need to get it into your brain. I'm more than a conqueror. Would you say, I'm more than a conqueror through him who loves me? Yeah. Well, let that sink in, because it'll change your attitude. So that God, he says in verse 28, where we left off, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him. This is the Father. The Son will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. It doesn't mean doctrinally that Jesus is lesser than God the Father. They are co-equal, all three in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But what he's talking about, the Son came to the earth to die for us and to be raised for us to bring us to the Father. So in that position, that relative position, that God may be all in all. So thanks be to God for that great work today. So the lesson we learn here, start here today, is God entered our world to influence us in his power over death. And in verses 29 through verses 34, that's exactly what he gives to us in these lessons. The first key of that lesson is there in verse 29. And where he says, and notice there, otherwise what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? And you might say, what? I never heard of baptism for the dead. Obviously, you've never been a Mormon, because that's exactly what they do. That's why genealogy is extremely important to them, because family members will get baptized in the Mormon theology or doctrine in order to somehow get those relatives out of wherever state they're going to be floating around in the universe to come to that new place they're going to be. Nonsense. So the very first key of this argument, Paul says, if it's not true that Jesus lives, what's the use of being baptized for the dead? Well, there's a couple of things you need to understand here. The meaning of the phrase is uncertain. So if you've read this before, you go, what is he talking about there? Baptized for the dead. I never heard of that. Well, it means this. Let me break it down. First, if Jesus is not alive, why be baptized in the name of Jesus if he's a dead Savior? So I got baptized in the name of a living Savior. His name is Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen? So Paul is just using this argument because he's saying that the baptism for the dead, if Jesus is dead, why get baptized? Why follow him? Well, we get baptized because he's alive. Now, if you haven't been baptized, this is a good place in your mind to pin a little note in your thinking. I need to get baptized in the name of Jesus because Jesus is alive. So I'd say to the person who says, I don't need to be baptized, what do you think, Jesus is dead? And if he's dead, why get baptized? But if he's alive, you better get baptized to show you're a follower, a true disciple of Jesus. I love those pictures we see of our baptism in Israel. I mean, you don't have to be baptized in Israel, but that special treat that some of us had a year ago as we were baptized in the Jordan River, what a neat reality that was and how special. And the pictures reflect the joy of our heart. But you can get baptized in the ocean. For crying out loud, I can baptize you in a bathtub if we got a lot of witnesses. But the point is, you're buried in his likeness and raised in his likeness because he's alive from the dead. So that's the first part of Paul's argument there. And he says, if the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? Secondly, in Corinth. There were times there that people were baptizing their relatives and friends and saying, we're going to baptize you. But then they said, well, the water's too cold. Can you do it for me? Well, yeah, I'll use them as a proxy and I'll baptize them. In Corinth, they had a lot of goofy doctrines and it was not biblical. Paul doesn't make the argument here, but he does say that why then do you think you can have somebody else stand in your place to be baptized? No, Jesus is alive. Just as much as you can't say, oh, would you pray the prayer of salvation for me because I really don't want to pray that. Really? If you don't want to pray it, you're in Adam and you're not in Christ. So you need to get in Christ. And you say, well, the water is too cold. Can you just do it for me? No, nobody can do it for you. You got to do it yourself, just as well as you got to be saved yourself. Can you say amen? So how many of you have been baptized in water? Praise the Lord. How many of you have not? Okay, let's go to the bathroom. Okay, no, no, no. And if you're online this morning, you need to get in church and get baptized. So it's worth it. So the first key lesson, God entered our world to influence us in his power over death. So Paul uses that example. But in Corinth, they were kind of fouled up. They were baptizing for the dead. Simple answer, no way. If Christ is dead, there's no point in it anyhow. So why be baptized? Why get saved if Christ is dead? I don't serve a dead Savior, and I don't serve an alien. I serve the living Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is making that argument. The second part of this lesson is in verses 30 through 32. And look at what he says there in verse 30. So why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantage then is it to me if the dead do not rise? He says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That old philosophy of that day. In other words, why stand in jeopardy? If Christ is not alive, why should I suffer for him is what Paul's argument is. Why should I suffer if he's not alive? And what Paul was talking about, what experiences he was going through, that he was facing death all the time. And he says, I die daily. And he literally meant that. Turn in your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And over there we see a picture of what Paul was talking about when he says, I die daily. And he gives us an example in 2 Corinthians in case they forgot the importance of what Paul was saying. Look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, but we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. That means a weak clay pot. That the excellence of the power of my life may be of God and not of my own self-power, so to speak. Paraphrase a little. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Here's the clincher, verse 16. Therefore, or because of this, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he said also the same thing. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And he says, for our light affliction, he calls this light affliction, by the way, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This last week, Debbie Harvey, my secretary, said, you know, your birthday's this next week. And I go, yeah. I go, I'm trying to forget that number with the zero on the end of it, even though seven is a perfect number for God. And I don't feel I've arrived at perfection, but the zero really tells me where I'm at. And she goes, oh, embrace it, or something like that. Embrace it. I thought, how crass of you to tell me embrace that age. I'm 60 in mind, but not in body. And my body tells me every day. And so he says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, so I don't look at it, but the things that are not seen, that this is only temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Wow. Do you feel like that this morning? In other words, look beyond your circumstance. And Paul said back in here in our text, he says, I die daily, but if Christ is not alive, is it worth it? But he is alive. So thanks be to God. It's worth it. Hallelujah. See, death awaits us all. Someone said that there's two things you can't avoid. That's death and taxes. Okay. And you know what? He's right, whoever he was. But yet there was another man, a Greek poet once said, death is the debt we must all pay. The theme is repeated over and over throughout Scripture. And in Genesis 3:19, the Bible says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are but dust, and dust you shall return. Well, you can dust yourself off, because there's a resurrection that God has promised for us. And I've got a new body, and a new, you might say, a whole new beginning. And guess what? It's not made out of dust. It began in dust, so you're nothing but dust. So how do you think you're so prideful? Some of you think you're so egotistical. You've gone to college, you've taken this course, you've taken that, and you aced them. You got summa cum laude, and you said, oh, I'm great. I'm just magnificent. Who do I need? Nobody. I have had everything I need. I have everything I want. Really? No, you don't, because there's God who controls the beat of your heart, and you can't live without him. You can't even take the next breath. But praise be to God, we're alive today. Please don't have a circumstance in the service today. I don't want to go through that. But so if Christ is not alive, why are we suffering for him? There's no point. And that's why the Epicurean philosophy of that day, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So Paul devoted this great teaching in 1 Corinthians 15 to talk about that resurrection, the greatest chapter we can have. And in Psalm 89, verse 48, he says, what man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of the grave? No, you can't. It reminds me of a nursery song that the children used to sing, and I remember singing it as a young boy. Ring around the roses, pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. Do you ever think about where those words came from? Let me tell you where they came from. Its origin goes back to the days of the Black Plague, actually, in Europe. It was heard of an old man was pushing a cart stacked high with the bodies filling that cart. Many people erroneously thought that the plague came from the polluted air and that walking in the garden among fresh flowers was a way to breathe cleaner air. Interestingly enough, because some of the deodorizers and air scents that they have is all based on flower smells. Well, the origin goes all the way back to that. And well-meaning doctors of that day filled their pockets with petals of flowers and brought them into the hospital rooms, which were full of people who couldn't get up and walk around and see the roses and the posies outside. The physicians then would simply sprinkle the petals onto the patient, hoping somehow that the fragrance would cause them to cough up and get rid of this pollution in their lungs. And others blew ashes in the faces of plague victims, hoping to cause them to sneeze, again to clear the lungs. But they all fell down. And so it really rings true when you think about that. Ring around the roses, a pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, as if the sound like a sneeze is going to make people not fall down. Oh no, we all will face death, but there is life for the promise we have in Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul said, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why do we jeopardize our lives? Why do we work so hard? Why was Valerie cleaning the windows? Why were people here this morning getting stuff ready for church? If there's no resurrection of the dead, what is it about? And believe it or not, there are some churches today who don't even believe in the resurrection of the dead. And they call themselves Christian churches. They're not Christian. It kind of reminds me of Christian Science. It's not Christian and it's not science. And yet it's just a fake belief. We have false news today, or fake news. Why not have fake religion? And we've got it. If there's no resurrection, Paul said, then why would I go through this? Verse 32, he even went on to say, if in the manner of men I fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Coming back to that philosophy, that empty philosophy once again of the Romans and the Greeks. And yet what he says here, that he fought with the beast. Now, we don't know that he actually fought with those beasts. I fought with a couple of dogs at times in my life, but it wasn't because of the resurrection, and it wasn't a good thing. I still regret some of those moments, but yet the reality is that sometimes we face things. What is he talking about? Well, it could have been the people that he faced. They were acting like animals, and if you've ever been in that circumstance, especially when you're living for God, I was living for God a long time, and I remember at this condominium complex in Brea, that we were living in, and I would put up a full nativity set every year for Christmas, and I'd leave it up for a month, and finally a neighbor came up to me. The guy looked like Goliath. I mean, if I could picture Goliath, he was huge, and a beard. He rode a motorcycle, and I thought, I know his kind. I was there once, and so he knocked on my door, almost broke the door, banging on it, and he says, that thing you got out there, you need to get it out of here. It doesn't belong here. I have a right to not have it here, and I go, well, I have a right to have it here. I'm celebrating the birth of Christ. What's the problem? And he goes, well, I'll tear it down myself. So I said, well, actually, I'm going to call the association, see if you have a right to do that, and I'm going to call the police if you tear it down. I didn't tell him that I was going to send Mike Harvey over to settle deed with him. But I decided not to do that, and so I called the association. They said, no, I can keep it up, but I can't keep it up for a month. I can keep it up for a week. So I kept it up for a week. Oh, but I loved every moment of it. I knew it made him so angry. But the point is, Paul said, why do we fight these beasts? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. There's no future. This is it. Live for the moment. That's what the world says. So a lot of young kids today are living for the moment, and young girls are getting pregnant, and they're having abortions. They're killing children, and people are just forsaking marriage, and people are throwing away their life because you say, it's all about tomorrow. Let's live for the moment. No, you're going to face consequences, because even though you think that there are no consequences, you will face them when you are in a position to kneel down and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even against your own will, you will do it in that day of judgment. So then third argument, he says, don't be deceived. And that comes in there at verse 33. And so he says, don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Okay, what does he mean there? Well, evil communications or evil company can corrupt good behavior. It's essentially based on this doctrine. Rejecting the truth and believing in absurdity will cause a person to say, well, there's no accountability, there's no consequences, I can live and do whatever I want because there's no God alive. Paul said, are you kidding me? Don't be deceived, because there is. He is alive. And therefore, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If it is true, then, that the reverse is also true, so good behavior, then, can be basically swayed by a wrong doctrine. That's why it's so important we learn the truth of God's word. And that was why the reason I'm going through these verses in detail, because usually I would just cover it all with one statement. But you need to hear it. You see, Jesus is alive. Amen? You should have said amen. We're facing Easter. Hallelujah. And yet, Easter tells us he's alive. And because he's alive, I can face tomorrow through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. So then, sound doctrine then would be the opposite. If I'm taught sound doctrine, as God told me some 40 years ago, to teach the people sound doctrine, the Word of God, then what will happen is they will then have good habits being formed. And the good habits are something we should have. And according to what Paul is showing, that to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness just corrupts our life. And so if I want to see people healed and delivered, which is what I do, then the reality is give them good doctrine, sound doctrine. And then, so the fourth argument that he brings, the fourth key, He says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. That's amazing, because what he's saying here is that it's a smashing alternative to these other thoughts. First of all, he is alive. Would you say that with me? He is alive. So he says, awake to righteousness. In fact, the righteousness we have in him. He says, and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. Would you underline the knowledge of God? I speak this to your shame. So Paul tells the Corinthians, you're living for whatever you think is right, but the reality is people are perishing all around you day by day and moment by moment. What are you doing? Are you living your life for Christ? Are you living to show that God is important? Or do you spend your time saying, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to worship God. I don't need to study the Bible. I don't need to pray. I don't need to tithe. I don't need to do any of those things. No, you don't need to do any of those things. But yet, you do need to have Christ in your life. And you know what? You're going to miss out on so much God has to offer. So Paul says, and by the way, because your witness and your example is not up to the par of what it should be. So therefore, I speak this to your shame. Are you living for Christ today? Are you living because he is the future and he holds the future of your life? You see, the next thing we need to realize is not only that, the confidence for the past, confidence for our present, but confidence for our what? Future. Yes, confidence for our future. In verses 35 through 37, this is amazing. I love this. I got so excited last night. I could talk to nobody about it because it was in the middle of the night. And I just reminded myself of what this says. I had forgotten it. And he says, but someone will say, verse 35, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Wow, some will say that. How are the dead raised up? You see, the heavenly kingdom is not made of various kinds of bodies that we now have. You see, bodies of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not like a body I have now that gets older and gets weaker and doesn't perform as I want it to perform all the time. In fact, he says, foolish one. Verse 36, for what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that it shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. I find that incredibly amazing. So I was reminded of an example of a young mother who had perished at her young part of her life, and she had young children. And I told Dad, I mean, the children were having a real rough time after the funeral, and I told the dad, I says, look, I want you to go with me over to a park that's close by. Is there one close by? And he says, yes. I said, let's go over there and let's take your daughter and we're just going to talk. We're going to sit down and talk. So he walked up out of the car, walked up to a tree that was there. And at the bottom of the tree were all these little seeds. And I said, see those seeds? She goes, yeah. And I go, see those seeds? If those seeds were buried and they died, that what would happen, out would come a new spring of life. It wouldn't be a new seed. A seed wouldn't pop out another seed. And same with our body, and same with your mother's body. She, when she's buried, she's not going to pop out just like she looked like before. There's going to be something new because you're going to see her in the heavens. You'll see her alive, and she will look like your mom because we can recognize one another, but she will not have a single problem anymore. And so she's looking at the seeds, and she goes, so if I bury this seed right now, can it grow? I said, well, possibly. So she dug a little hole, buried the seed. And she goes, will my mom become like this seed and grow up and become a tree? I said, no, your mom won't be a tree. But she will be different. And the weakness of her body that she had before being sick and dying, she will now no longer have sickness or death. She will be alive forevermore. And when you see her in the heavens, she will be alive with a perfect body. And the little girl was so excited. Her dad told me after that that she wanted to go to the park and visit and watch and see if that seed that she planted would grow. And I said, throw another seed in there, a different type, and watch it grow, and it'll spring forth. When you think of that seed of wheat and you plant that, as Paul says, or grain, he says, when you plant that seed, that grain in verse 37, it's going to sprout up. And when it sprouts up, it's not the same, but it came from that. And so we came from what was a caterpillar into now a butterfly, into something brand new. And so Paul uses that. He says, what you're sowing or what you're planting is not it. So death beyond the grave, well, that's the future of what he's saying. And he says in verse 38, but God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed in his own its own body. So he makes something out of that. Sigmund Freud, the founder of psychiatry, wrote, and finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be. And I say foolish to Freud. He should have found out that life is more than his atheistic ideas. Life is forevermore in a living Lord Jesus Christ. And so that very fact is, in verse 39, he says, all flesh then is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men and another flesh of animals and another of fish and another of birds. Do you see the four types of flesh there? Well, he says first, men, animals, fish, and birds. They have life, but they all have differences when it comes down to their actual flesh. And then Paul uses that to spring into verse 40. He says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. There are the earthly ones and there are the heavenly ones. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So this body we have now, it's got its own glory, but there's another body greater than any glory we can imagine. And then he says, there's no two alike in verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, there's another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in its glory. Years ago, when I took some courses on behavior and started to study the temperament, and temperament, we know from the studies of temperament and testing people that no two people are exactly alike. In fact, their basic foundation that God put in them, according to Psalm 139, is God designed them in their mother's womb. Psychology tries to tell you, well, it's the environment that makes us who we are. No, because you can take two that are born of twins, and they are completely different in their personalities, yes, but in their actual inbred temperament that God gave them. So we're not all the same. But yet, how about identical twins? Well, they've even proven there's differences there. Just watch the two little twins run around this church. They each have their own little personality and their own way of doing things, but they have so much in common, yes. Then he gets to something, and this here is what really sets it off for me. Look at verse 42 through verse 50. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So there's no two alike. We all have our own glory. There's different kinds of flesh and so on. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. So corruption means it wears out, it dies, it's corruptible. It's like your warranty on a battery. It says 36 months, 36 months and one day, you better bet that battery's going to fail at the end of the day. You can count on it. A designed obsolescence. And so we have not designed obsolescence, but this body wears out. And so he goes on to say that it's corruption. It's corruptible. It wears out. You leave a piece of metal out in the rain or the weather, it'll rust. And then he says, but it's raised in incorruption. Ah, that is amazing. I love this exchange. So the corruption that we have now will be replaced, the confidence of the future is, with incorruption. I'll have something that will last forever. The second thing he tells us is, he says, it is sown in weakness. And if you feel weak today, oh, yes, I'm so weak. I tried to get up this morning. I could barely move, and I'm just hacking and coughing and could barely exist. Oh, I'm just so heavy. I feel like I've gained so much weight, and I can't get rid of this weight. Well, it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Say, raised in power. So first of all, it's incorruption. Say, incorruption. Yes, it's incorruptible. But now it's got power. Oh, my. Say, I've got power. Verse 44, and it's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. Say, a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul or a living being, but the last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit or the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. So today, I propose to you, are you having confidence for the future that you have a desire to become that spiritual person? You see, that became so real in my life, and the understanding that God gave me the Great Exchange Program. He gave me incorruption. He gave me glory. He gave me power. He gave me spiritual. The question is, what is my quest? Am I seeking after the spiritual? Some people say, well, I don't know. I don't want to get that heavy in God. I don't want to get that spiritual. Well, you're going to feel heavy when gravity sets a hold of your body as you get older. But secondly, you're going to feel even heavier when you are in the first Adam and you haven't got to the second Adam and you're somewhere in between, or even heavier when you're carnal and you act as though that you are belonging to God, but you're living like you belong to Adam. There's a problem there. I'll let you figure that one out. But in closing this morning, I want you to notice once again where he says, and it'll take us right up to verse 50 where we end this morning. He says, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. Oh yeah, dirt. That's all we are. The second man is the Lord from heaven, Jesus. And as was the man of dust, Adam, so also is those who are made of dust. And no wonder you were so dusty. And as he is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Are you becoming more Christ-like? Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. In closing, I'm reminded of a professional golfer named Paul Azinger. He was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 33. He had just won a PGA championship and had 10 tournament victories to his credit in that awesome career. He wrote these words, a genuine feeling of fear came over me that I would die from cancer. Then another reality hit me even harder. I'm going to die eventually, anyway, whether from cancer or something else. It's just a question of when. Everything I had accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live beyond the fate that I was facing. Then he remembered something that Larry Woody, who teaches a Bible study on the tour, had said to him, Zinger, we're not in the land of the living going through to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying trying to get out of the land of the living. Azinger recovered from chemotherapy, returned to the PGA Tour. He had done really well, and he earned nearly $14.5 million in his career. I'd say that's pretty well. But that bout with cancer deepened his perspective on life. He wrote these words, quote, I've made a lot of money since I've been on the tour. I've won a lot of tournaments, but that happiness is only temporary when you talk about circumstances. The only way you will ever have true contentment is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me or I don't have any problems, but through it all, I feel like I've found the answer to the 6-foot hole. And Jesus is the only answer to that 6-foot hole, and I don't mean a putt, believe it or not. Friends, we need to remember that resurrection is a reality. Our preparation for the next life are here and now. The question is, what are you preparing? What kind of car you drive is not nearly as important as how we treat people around us. Or how much money you have in the bank is not nearly as important with your willingness to share what you have. How successful you are in sports, academics, or other activities is not nearly important as how faithful we are about what God thinks of us. But the resurrection is a reality, and most important, it's a goal that we can have that one day when this life is over, the Lord will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Friends, resurrection is my reality. Is it yours? Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and I trust in him that he's got my life in his hands. And I pray he's got your life in his hands, because resurrection makes all the difference between incorruption, and it makes all the difference between not only incorruption, but also the very fact of thinking in our life, glory to God, power of God, and spiritual awareness. Are you the spiritual one he wants us to be? I pray we are. We'll get to that part of the teaching next time. But please stand this morning. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus for these words, very solemn words, but yet very carefully directed by the Holy Spirit through the life of the Apostle Paul, that he knew that life was important when he lived his life for Christ. It was the most important. God, may we live our life for you. May we become that spiritual person you desire us to be. And may we have an influence on people around us that they find Jesus as Lord. Not that we're just a good person, but Jesus is the Lord. And the resurrection of Jesus is life forevermore with him. I pray, God, for every person in this place today. I pray, God, that those online with us, those hearing later today, God, that we'll be challenged in our faith, that we'll realize we should have confidence for the past, confidence for the present, confidence for the future, but we should have a consistent Christian experience. And everything we think and do, may it be so, starting this moment, a reality in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.